Well, good morning. My name is Graham Nichols, one of the other pastors here. And we are going to look together at 1 Peter 2 from verses 18 through to 25. It's great, as always, to have that open in front of you in some form or other. If it's on your phone, that's cool. If it's in a physical Bible, it's always a little bit better because you can kind of scan around sort of ahead and after to have a look. But either way, it's great to have the text in front of us so you can see whether what I'm saying is faithful to what God has said to us in his word. And we need God's help whenever we look at his word. So we're going to pray now, ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand it. Let's pray. Gracious Father, speak to us now from your word by the power of your spirit and for your glory. Please have mercy on us and do us good. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know what your experience at school was like, but mine involved in junior school and into the early part of secondary school, quite a lot of fighting. And it involved in fighting with boys. You often get to a stage where someone will bend, normally your arm, round your back and up very high behind your back until the pain is so excruciating that you have to submit, you have to give in and lose the fight. I submit! You shout, and then, of course, you sort of jump up and then pretend that you didn't. Is that biblical submission, the kind of idea of having your arm bent round your back so hard, so high, that the pain is so excruciating, eventually you have to give way? No, the biblical idea of submission is a voluntary acceptance of authority. You submit to God because, of course, he could bend your arm round your back until it breaks. But nonetheless, you submit voluntarily, and particularly when it comes to all other authorities, you don't submit because they're more powerful than you, you don't submit because of your inferiority to them, and you don't submit because of your weakness, you submit out of reverence for God. And we've seen that already, and we're going to see it again this morning. And the supreme example of someone who submits to a beating out of reverence for God the Father is Christ. And we're going to think about him too this morning. So it's a great text for us to look at from 18 through to 25. First point, submit as slaves from verses 18 through to 20. Submit as slaves. And the first word of this text talks about slaves. And our slaves, excuse me, should be submissive. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters. And with just that one word, slaves, we're confronted with the reality that the ancient world had slaves. We're not to think of them so much as that slave trade, which was the despicable slave trade of transporting people, often from the continent of Africa across to plantations in the West Indies or through to America, and all the cruelty involved in that. It was a normal part of the ancient world. About a third of the population of large cities had slaves, or was made up of slaves. And that ranged from everything from hard labor, which we might more imagine for slavery, through to domestic servants, household managers, and child carers. And their treatment varied very much. Many were happy. And by this time, Rome actually had laws to protect slaves. You could even appeal to a friend if you thought as a slave that you weren't being treated well. And just to be clear about it, freedom then wasn't a universal good. If you were free then, you had to fend for yourself. There were no rights. There's no social network. And so in the ancient world, sometimes poorer people looked on slaves and resented, can you believe that, their lifestyle, because they lived in wealthy households and they had what you might call cushy jobs. But that's not to say that slavery was okay, but that's just to put it in its context of the kind of things that were going on then. And we have to remember that the gospel was not about immediate social reform. That would come, but it wasn't about, for example, the liberation of all slaves. There's a whole separate topic we could talk about to do with slavery in the Old Testament and the what the law brought in terms of fairness to slavery and the opportunities to be released. But in the New Testament still, there is slavery, but the priority in the New Testament was always to change the spiritual status first, to set people free from the slavery of sin. And actually, the Bible teaching, which was both kind of practical about the reality, but also about the priority, is that we should be the best slaves we could possibly be, to live out kingdom values. So the big project was not about slavery in terms of the coming of the gospel, but although it wasn't about immediate social reform, it would lead eventually to social reform. Of course, the big Bible story in the Old Testament is the freeing of slaves from Egypt, the freeing of the people of Israel from Egypt. And that big story will set the scene for the bigger release of slaves with the coming of Christ, freeing us from the slavery of our sin, that it enslaves us to keep doing it, that it enslaves us to the imprisonment of the judgment that follows it. And also, the Bible will teach us that we are all made equal in creation, and that anyone can be redeemed, and we're all equal in redemption as Christians. And actually, full acceptance into God's family as a slave was revolutionary into the culture that both Peter and the Apostle Paul were writing. And of course, that led eventually, after some very bad twists and turns into the 18th century, to evangelical Christians, Bible-believing Christians, people who read their Bible seriously, realized that the forced subjugation of people was devaluing and it was wrong. See, it didn't come from the kind of teaching that underpins some of the protesting that's going on now, which is evolutionary thinking, which is godless thinking. The idea of freedom and dignity and acceptance for all comes from the Bible teaching about creation and about redemption. So just a little excursion to do with slaves, because it does say slaves, and some of you might be thinking, whoa, is that okay? What's going on? And as I said, the Bible teaching will lead to reform, but in the moment, and in the moment of the New Testament, the priority was people being saved and people serving right where they were. If they had an opportunity to be free, get free. But for the moment, it was to serve where they were. And that's the second point, is to submit. Accepting the reality of being slaves, what were they to do? How were they to behave? They were to submit, to accept that someone else was in charge. And to always do that. You see, that slaves in reverent fear, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh, for it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, it's commendable before God. And what that's saying is, there might be cases where you are punished as a slave quite justly. And Peter is not talking about that. What he's saying is there will be times when you are treated unjustly, when even you might receive a beating which was not justified, which was not because you did wrong. And he says if you endure that because you fear God, that is commendable. In other words, that is a good thing. That is a good thing to do. For a difficult boss, for a harsh, unreasonable, dishonest boss who doesn't care, and who beats you even for doing good, you endure it because you're conscious of God. Now, it's pretty revolutionary to include all people in the church, slaves included, but this is perhaps even more revolutionary and even harder for us to accept, that we could be in situations, please God, not in slavery, but we could be in situations where we are treated unjustly, and we choose voluntarily to submit. And that really leads us to a question: what kind of a worker, what kind of a colleague, what kind of a citizen are you? Peter says this is a key way that you're going to live such good lives among the pagans, among those who are not Christians. And you might be in, say, a work situation where you're given no encouragement, where you're not supported, where you feel passed over for promotion or pay rise, or even where you're bullied. This is not talking about when you get busted for cheating your expenses or spending too long on Facebook or not working to the best of your ability. This is not about when you have a supervision, stupid word, where you're told you're doing a bad job. Not then. You deserve it then to hear the words of rebuke or whatever. It's not talking about that. But when you are doing well, when you are seeking to be faithful, and bad treatment comes your way, you're treated unfairly, you see, how do you cope with that? How will you still honor? How will you still respect? How will you still obey? How will you still keep working? And how will you cope with difficult people in the workplace, maybe not directly your boss? Will you slander them? Will you attack them behind their back? This is hard. This is hard for us to really get our heads around. And Peter and Paul, in a similar way, are keen for justice. And indeed, as I said before, in situations of harsh treatment for slavery, if the opportunity for freedom came, they were to take it. So there's nothing wrong in seeking to change the circumstances using all the means that's available to us. But in the moment, before that happens, will you still submit out of reverent fear for God, even to those who are harsh? Not to be treated as a doormat when freedom comes to take it, to argue against injustice, to love righteousness. But do you even have in your mind that it's an option, let alone an obligation, to at times endure harsh treatment? And I think for myself, and I'm sure for you at times, we're much more in an entitled culture where we would think we don't deserve any of this treatment, and we will either passively, aggressively complain and undermine, or we will revolt in some way. We will slander. We will actively rebel and stand up for our rights. And there is a balance, and there are other texts to think about, but we're not thinking about them this morning. We're thinking about this text, which challenges you and me to say, will you submit to harsh treatment, wherever it comes from, out of reverence for God? That's the challenge for us this morning. But there's two great things to think about that help us, and so we get to our second point from verses 21 to 23. We do that, submitting, following the example of Christ. You see, Peter is hearing us in our homes just right now saying, no, that's really stupid. I don't want to be a doormat. I don't want to be treated badly. That just doesn't sound right. You know, what about righteousness and standing up for the rights of people and all that kind of thing? You know, and surely God doesn't want me to be unhappy. And Peter's thinking about that, and so he says, this is really hard. It's really hard, especially if you're a slave and you realize that you're free in Christ and you don't need to submit in a sense to anyone. It's really hard to then think, but I'm going to choose to submit. And he knows it's really hard for you sometimes when you've got difficult neighbors and difficult bosses and difficult colleagues. But still you're called to submit. And so what Peter does, he beautifully in this last little section weaves together motivation and example as he lays out for us what Jesus has done. Jesus lived a good life. And good doesn't really do it justice. He lived a really good life, a perfect life, a blameless life. Blameless in terms of the relationship to God, blameless in terms of the keeping of the law nationally. He didn't commit any crimes worthy of punishment, let alone the punishment of execution on the cross. But one day he was bound. He was flogged. He was stripped naked. He was mocked. He was spat at. He was beaten. They hit his head with their fists. He's bleeding. His ears are ringing with the repeated blows. And exhausted, he's taken to a place of execution. And he's strapped almost naked to a nail wooden cross. And he's left to die as the insults continue to rain down on him. What does he say? What does he say in that context? Bound, flogged, stripped, beaten, humiliated, shamed, judged, dying. What does he say? Well, pretty much nothing. He says some words of consolation. He says some words to the thieves beside him. He says, "Father, forgive them." But in terms of the unjust treatment, he says nothing. He does not retaliate. He prays. He commits himself to God the Father. He says as he dies, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Now there will be justice. And there will need to be justice. But for this moment, as he's in these circumstances, as he's insulted, as he's treated unjustly, he did not threaten. He leaves the judgment to God. You see that at the end of verse 23. Instead of retaliating or making threats, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He left the judgment to God the Father. And Peter says, in this, he's your example. Because on that day, Jesus is the doormat and worse. And so here's the question. Will you follow his example? Because you're still thinking, I don't want to be a doormat. And you're still thinking, and it's right, justice is good. And you're right to think where we can fight for it. But sometimes there are enforced situations in which it is right that we endure, that we submit, that we do not complain, that we do not rebel, that we do not retaliate. And we make it part of our thinking, not just because of the command that comes here in this text, but because of the example of Jesus. And there will be times when we get a beating, as it were, for no reason, and we do it because we believe and want to follow the command, but more than that, because we look at Jesus and we say, there's nothing that I will endure, there's no unjust treatment that I will go through that is anything like what he went through. He was denied human rights. He was denied religious rights. He was denied citizen rights. He was denied all rights. And yet it was right because it was God's will for him. And so he entrusts himself to him who judges justly. Will you do that? Will you build that into your thinking in all kinds of circumstances? Third point. We do that following the example of Christ, who bore our sins and gave us new life. Who bore our sins and who gave us new life. It's worth another read, verse 24 and 5. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Peter says Jesus' death is more than an example. Some churches that you might hear getting on national radio sometimes will talk about the cross in terms of the example, and it's absolutely right to do that, because Peter does it. But Peter wants to make sure we realize Jesus' death was more than just an example to us of unjust suffering or of faith in God or of victory even because of the resurrection. Something was going on at the cross that was more than that. Let me put it this way. The greatest act of submission by Jesus was not to have, so I got quite excited about it, it's quite a really good point, was not to have his hands bound, was not to have his fists struck, was not to have his words mocked, was not the injustice of being condemned. That was not the greatest act of submission. The greatest act of submission, and it's great to just kind of revise that and look at that this morning, the greatest act of submission was in bearing my sin. You see, it's much worse than he was unjustly treated in terms of how he had lived. He was supremely submitting as he took the load of, as he took the responsibility of bearing my sin. What Peter's doing is grabbing ideas and quoting a bit of Isaiah 53. It's a book in the Old Testament written about 700 years or so before the coming of Jesus. And it predicted these events at the cross, and it explained these events. It explained that there would be a servant of God who is sacrificed and who endures beating and who endures pain and crushing and wounding, but does it for his people. That he would bear the responsibility, the punishment, the judgment, the wrath of God for our sins, for our failures. God the Father lays to Jesus' account our sin. As a man, he inherited all the responsibility for our sin, and he submits to that. And so by his wounding, we are healed. It's a contradiction. It's an outrage in a sense. It's a great exchange, though. He gets wounded. He gets punished. He gets the wrath of God. And we get healed. We get released. We get the love of God lavished on us because of Christ. We're healed by his wounds. We get found. As for those moments on the cross, Jesus is lost. Like a lost sheep, we are found, and it's Christ, by his death, that brings us home. We'd gone astray like wandering sheep. We were sinful. We were rebellious. We sinned in petty ways. We sinned in dramatic ways. We sin in our hearts. We sin in our words. We sin in our actions. We sin in our motivations. We sin in the things that we want. And so we wander away from God. We have wandered. We willfully wander. And yet Jesus, as he endures the wrath of God at the cross, rescues us, redeems us, brings us back, sets us free. Jesus deserved so much better, but he got so much worse as he committed himself to the Father. I want to say something to you if you're not a Christian and you're watching this morning. As I've described what Jesus did, you may feel something as you consider this good man being unjustly treated. But I want you to feel more than that. I want you to feel that as Jesus dies, he endures the wrath of God for sin. And I want you to feel and to know that he bore your sin. You see, Peter in this verse 24 doesn't talk about it in the general. He talks about it in the particular. He says, he himself bore our sins. Peter says, me, Peter, who denied Christ, who made all sorts of stupid mistakes, I'm forgiven because of Jesus. And it's our sin. So he's writing to some Christians scattered all over the place. And he's saying, all you guys that I'm writing to, he bore your sins. And listen, if you're not a Christian and you're watching this morning, I want you to know that he can bear your sins. Take the wrath for your sins. Take the punishment for your sins. And I want you to feel and to know that it's true for you. As you put your faith in him, you can have that great exchange. You give him this great weight, this great pile of sin, and you give it to him, and he bears it at the cross. And what he gives you in return is righteousness, is goodness, is freedom, is forgiveness. And you die to sin and live for righteousness. That's how Peter describes it here. Meaning sin no longer controls you. Sin no longer determines your fate, your end, your destiny. And notice that what Peter says here, although he's encouraging them to do stuff, he's encouraging them to submit. And he did that last week, and we'll be talking about it next week. So he is encouraging them to do stuff, but he says when it comes to having your sins borne, you do nothing. It's not about trying harder. You're not be listening this morning as someone who's not a Christian. I don't want you to think, oh, what I need to do is just try so much harder. I need to be more humble or whatever it is. I need to be more like Jesus. Well, you do, but that's not what's going to save you. What's going to save you is taking the rescue that Jesus offers you. In placing your hands in his and trusting him. And I wonder in the quietness of your hearts, in your own homes or wherever you're listening, that you're able to do that right now, to say, Jesus, I put my trust in you as someone who bore my sins in your body on the cross, and I want to live for righteousness. You can pray that, you can say that. And if you have, then it's great to tell somebody that you have. But I think for us Christians this morning, it's been great to just stand at the cross for a moment and to think, yes, there are things we can do, but this is both a great example to us, but this is also our life and our righteousness. It's what procures the means that we will endure unjust suffering because of what Christ has done for us in terms of gratitude, but also what Christ has done for us in terms of setting us free from the slavery of sin and selfishness and just standing up for our rights. Just look at the cross, Christian, this morning, and in humility, look at this extraordinary feat of submission and say, we praise you, Jesus. We glory in the cross and all it means to us. And as we do that, we do what Peter says. We die to sin and we live for righteousness. Not to save ourselves, but because we've been saved. We look at the cross and we say, oh, Jesus, that was amazing submission. And I thank you for what it achieved in terms of my freedom. And I want to live like Jesus. And some days that will be fairly easy. And there are seasons where it's all blessing, it would seem. And there are some days when it feels like God is not blessing me so much and I have to submit to difficult circumstances and difficult people. And on those days, I look at the cross and say, in the end, it doesn't matter because I've got eternal life. But also I look at the cross and say, because of the cross, I've got freedom to live in this way, even though I'm treated unjustly. And because of the cross, I've got the greatest, the most supreme, outstanding example of submission to drive me on to say, in this I want to be like Jesus. Slaves, workers, colleagues, submit in reverent fear, even to those who are harsh, because you're conscious of God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you.